I love the Psalms. This morning for our Old Testament reading, we're going to be again in the Pentateuch, the Torah, one of Moses' books. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 25. And this is taking place after the spies were sent to check out the land that was promised, and they came back. If you're familiar with that story, the younger ones were like, we can take them, and the rest were, for whatever reasons, they liked where they were at and decided that it wasn't a good chance to obey God. Instead, they relied on themselves. So they're in the wilderness and having to battle different people that God's already warned them against making these covenants with. He's warned them against yoking together with these wicked, the Canaanites, the Amorites, I call them all the termites. We're going to be looking at the Midianites and the Moabites, so there was a whole bunch of them, but God warned his people against covenanting with them and against their idols. He wanted them to tear down their idols. That's why I love Psalm 24 this morning. But as we know also from the giving of the law, that God's people were commanded not to make any representation of God or to worship idols. So that's going to just a little background to bring us to where we're at here. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 in chapter 25 of Numbers. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. So what's going on here is the king of Moab, Balak, is going to ask this prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel. All right, and that's a whole interesting scenario there. We get the donkey scenario. If you're not familiar with that, I highly recommend you do read this encounter. But he's hired. He's promised payment if he will curse Israel. So he goes and does these different oracles, and he tells Balak, Balaam tells Balak that I'm only going to speak the words that the Lord tells me. So instead of getting a cursing each of these oracles, he's blessing Israel, which, of course, is infuriating the king. But Balaam also wants his payment. So he tells Balak how he can ensnare the people of Israel. And he's going to use fornication and the worship of idols. So Israel is going to fall into this snare that God had warned them about by doing the things that God told them not to do. And they end up with this plague. It gets further destruction in Numbers 31. And of course, in a little bit here, we have the zeal of Phinehas. That's, again, just some outstanding love of the Lord and some of these actions that are brutal. But you see this reverence for God. And then what we see here, though, is the irreverence of God. There's a reason he spoke these words, and they fell right into the snare. So our New Testament reading is going to pair up with this idea of Balaam, and we're going to be in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And again, we joke that this is the book that everybody wants to go over except for those who are actually working through the text and trying to teach what it says. But this is the revelation of John, the disciple, during his exile, his banishment. And he gets this vision, and he is writing this letter to the seven churches of Asia is how he addresses it. So this is a letter from John to the churches in Asia. And we're going to be reading the text particular to the church in Pergamum. And John writes, and to the angel or messenger of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Okay, so we're seeing this. First of all, they're being commended for their standing in the faith. That's always good. All right, and none of us is going to achieve perfection, but to be commended for standing in the faith, even during this martyrdom of Antipas. But then the condemnation comes down. But you have some among you who are holding to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling blocks, which is what we read in that encounter in Numbers there. Here's how you get them, these stumbling blocks. We're going to cause them to go into these eating the food sacrificed to idols and these festivals, which are going to also culminate into sexual immorality. So that's a condemnation there. And we also see this attitude of the Nicolaitans. And they were basically a group within Christianity that held to what we call antinomianism, no law. So it's all grace. You don't have to obey any laws because it's all under grace. So eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want. Okay, and that attitude coincides with idol worship. And yes, we're going to worship these idols. Doesn't matter, we're under grace. So this is an attitude that this church in Pergamum, as we're reading here in Revelation, says. It's interesting to note that the location, if you look at a map, and most maps agree on these seven churches in Asia, but Pergamum is not in the area that I would have thought it would be. And as we looked at last week, Antioch, where that letter from Acts 15 was sent to, I would expect this church to be kind of in that area, but they're not. They're kind of in between Antioch and Corinth, which is where our preaching text is going to be. So this church being condemned for this this stumbling block, this worshiping idols and fornication, it's not unique to one area. So that's just a interesting point to remember as we try to see what Paul is saying in his letter. And as is our practice here, if you would stand for the preaching text, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 7, and we'll finish the chapter. And Paul writes, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this rite of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, who have the knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Let's pray. Father, glorify yourself through your people gathered here today. May your word speak to us in a definite way. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So earlier in the verses, and last week we went over this, Paul is addressing this concern brought up to him from the church in Corinth. And again, we don't have that letter, so we're speculating, given the answers of Paul in a lot of that. But he addressed this concern brought up, which was about this eating of meat sacrificed to idols. And like I say, this chapter and the next two are going to actually deal with this topic. So what Paul is speaking has a bearing on them and us to this day, especially the contrast of knowledge versus love. Again, this society, the Greek culture especially, this Gnostic attitude, this knowledge being something valued, and Paul was telling them that it's not. It's the emphasis should be love. And those with knowledge that the idols meant nothing so they could eat there were using this liberty of their knowledge at the detriment of loving their brothers and sisters. And then Paul reminded us of our position to the Father through Christ. So that's the emphasis of last week. And then Paul's getting to this now. However, not all possess this knowledge. So he's sharing the fact that some of the believers did not have this knowledge that would allow them to partake of these meals without violating their conscience. All right. And this idea of liberty of conscience comes in. I know a lot of antinomians, especially, that's why I like the New Testament reading there from Revelation, these Nicolaitans, the antinomians. All right? Yes, love. It's all about love. We can do whatever we want. And that is an unbiblical, ungodly answer. Okay? But this liberty of conscience idea is also not to bind somebody. So we have this balance, and we're going to see Paul is fantastic at it, this balance of not binding somebody's conscience and also not violating somebody's conscience. So those two areas that we should all be concerned about in our walks with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to bind somebody's conscience and also not to violate the conscience. And I have second and third paragraph from the Second London Baptist Confession. I'm going to read that because I like the way that they summarize this idea, and it will be applicable to what we're looking at Paul saying here. And the confession in paragraph 2 of 21, which is on liberty of conscience, reads, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or not contained in it. So that to believe such doctrines or obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of implicit faith and absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. Okay, this does go against that binding. Okay, is it contrary to God's word? Is it a man-made idea? Then there's some liberty to be had there, so you're not binding it. But the other side, the antinomians, in paragraph 3 reads, they who upon pretense of Christian liberty do practice any sin or cherish any sinful lust, as they do thereby pervert the main design of the grace of the gospel to their own destruction. So they wholly destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of all our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So we do have this balance there where there is this idea of, yes, the scriptures are final authority and others are using that liberty to sin. So what's that balance, and how do we care for our brother, as we've seen last week in the previous verses? How do we have this knowledge of this liberty but love our brothers? It's saying, however, not all possess this knowledge, that the eating food sacrificed to idols is nothing. The idols were nothing, nor the gods or the lords that they represented. But this carefree or antinomian attitude in history shows the dangers of idolatry. Okay, yes, you are free to, you know that this is not a god, you're eating the meat there, but let's be careful, because this carefree attitude, as we will see, and this using your knowledge carelessly is very dangerous. The knowledge that you have without love of God is meaningless, and that's what Paul addressed earlier. He goes on, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. All right, see, the saints in Corinth, and I did hear a little bit in the class earlier, so I was happy that that was also covered, but they're coming from this culture. If you understand the Greek culture, it was already idolatrous, and then the Roman Empire taken over, so they had idolatry on top of idolatry, new gods, old gods, every god in between. But they had this lifestyle that these idols represented something real. All right, the food offered to them had meaning. So they are sacrificing to this god for good crops or for good luck, or to land this contract job that they want. So to them, this sacrificing of the food meant something. This is a lifelong culture that they had going back. You know, even somebody who's converted here, you have to remember, maybe their parents weren't. Maybe their grandparents weren't. They have other family. So they're still in this lifestyle of pagan, idolatrous culture. This food was changed in value due to the offering. And they did see this deity, their gods and lords, as I put in quotes again, like Paul does. They're reacting to these offerings. They're granting the blessings. All right. So this entire event, this meal, these feasts, these idols had meaning. And the meaning often led to ungodly actions. As we said, I do believe that Paul talks about the sexual immorality and protecting in the previous chapter with this one, because everywhere else in Scripture you see idolatry taking place. Sexual immorality is right there. Those two are usually hand in hand. So, again, I would even caution, you know, some of the things we do that are superstitious, you know, those with the rabbit foot. Well, it doesn't mean anything, but I have it in my car. And every jump, I make sure to rub it before I, you know, put that parachute on. Right? You say you believe that it does nothing, but you're still giving it a value. And that's kind of what I see here with some of the weak conscience idea. All right. The entire event had nothing. I say superstitious or not, it meant something. And he says that the brother with the weak conscience would be defiled. They're going to be defiled by violating their conscience. All right, they have been redeemed. We should not do this. This is a false god. We should not do this thing. But I see this brother over here who's strong, and I know he loves the Lord because we meet together, we fellowship together. He's doing this. And whether that brother is telling him, no, it's okay. See, it doesn't mean anything. Or not, this person, by taking part, is violating his conscience. All right? So that brother's actions, whether he's intending to or not, are violating that brother's conscience. All right? And that leads to the sin. The weak conscience could also be those with the knowledge. So, yes, here's that stand-up brother that's, I believe everything Scripture says. I know it's nothing. But remember, he's had that lifelong culture of being in these events, being in these festivals. So he's just going to them thinking nothing of it. Well, next thing you know, it's gotten so repetitious to your old life that you're right back into it. That was a strong brother, but that conscience being weak, we don't know. So could it be the weaker brother who is trying to abstain, or could it be those who are partaking? You can have a weak conscience in any of those. And I know for us today, idolatry is not an issue like we're reading here, but worldliness is. All right, so we can look at worldliness. Anything that we're giving precedence over God to, we're worshiping it, and that is an idol to us. So even though we can't relate specifically to the little statue of Jobu, there is this idea of worldliness to us. All right, and they didn't want to fall back. Paul didn't want them to fall back into this lifestyle. You've been redeemed from this, and that's why I read from the confession. Your Christian liberty has redeemed you from all your enemies. Don't use it as a license to go back to these things. In verse 8, we go on, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. And this is just a matter of indifference is what's going on here. And it's actually applicable to two groups in the church in Corinth. That this food offered to these idols is a matter of indifference, that those who eat, they're not given a better status. All right, well, look, we're more godly because we're eaten. We have this knowledge that it's nothing, so we're eating it. And the one who's not partaking is not, well, you're less holy because you don't understand this concept. On the other side, we also have the ascetics here, which we looked at in chapter 7, which, you know, all fleshly partaking of food, you know, anything, enjoying anything physical was corrupt and nasty. So to them, not eating showed their godliness. Well, this verse would also be addressed to them, that eating and not eating does not condemn, does not commend us to God, nor worse off if we don't eat. So it kind of addresses both those, but it is, he's letting them know this eating is not doing one or the other. Motivation behind it and the dangers of what you're doing is where Paul's going to come back to focus. Because he goes on, but take care. So we know that food will not commend us to God, or condemn us if we don't, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care that this right of yours, all right, this liberty, this authority that you have, you are a new creature in Christ. You have this priesthood of the believer. You have this liberty in Christ. Take care that that does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? This is where we start seeing that balance. All right. And we can get in some other examples, which we will in a little bit. But this right of yours, Paul's warning about that liberty causing a fall. And later on, Paul's going to also address this in chapter 10, that just because something is lawful or permissible does not mean it's advisable. We have to be sensitive to this. Our liberty, our rights, our individual redemption in Christ is a good thing, but we are also a collective body. And I know if you have rolled an ankle, you're not going to favor that ankle in everything you're doing. You're going to treat it a little bit more, you know, careful and gingerly. So that's just an idea of this body that we exist in, this unity of believers. I understand that that's nothing, but I need to be careful. Just because I'm allowed to do this doesn't mean it's advisable. And again, that's not the text focus here, but it does apply that you can fall into it. Even if you're strong right now, you can still fall into it. So why would you want to put yourself in that possible danger, and much less hurting a brother? Your actions being the stumbling block for your brother is possible. A weak conscience will be encouraged to participate. And again, here's a, you know, a new believer who doesn't understand these things and now thinks it's okay. So they go to this festival this week. Now they're at the next two festivals next week. Now they're at all of them because it was okay to go that one time with, you know, Brother Jim. So because of that encouraging and building up and edifying with my knowledge, which Paul said that knowledge puffs up, but the love edifies and builds up. And he uses the same word on that, that they're being encouraged. They're being edified to sin. Your actions are now causing a brother to be edified to sin. We're commanded to edify each other. We're going to edify each other to the glory of God, or we're going to edify and encourage each other to sin. And given the history of idolatry, why would you even risk it? All right, when in history has participating in idolatry been a good thing? It's what we looked at there in Numbers. And it's all over the Old Testament. We don't see much of it carried as highlighted in the New Testament. But if you understand the Roman Empire culture and the Greek Empire before that, the Hellenism, it's very idolatrous ridden. All right, Israel had embraced idolatry to the point that God judged them and turned them over for destruction. And my favorite book, and yes, it just coincided again with this particular topic, Ezekiel in 23:36-37, we read, "The Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholabah? Declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery, and they have even offered up to them for food the children whom they had borne to me." So this people that had this knowledge, going back to that knowledge that they say, right? They have this knowledge. There's one God. These other idols are nothing. Israel was given that truth early on. All right? The people that God chose were given that knowledge, that truth early on. They get to the point where they're now sacrificing their children to these idols. History has never shown that it was a good practice to get involved with idolatry. And again, you see there with the adultery. So we have, again, this fornication, sexual immorality taking place along with the idol worship. So they go hand in hand almost every time you see them. And so by your knowledge, Paul continues in the Corinthians text. So by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. You have this knowledge. You have this liberty, this right. It can be selfish. All right, you're using this knowledge selfishly, and your liberty is now destroying a person, Paul says, for whom Christ died. All right, I love Paul's attitude towards the brothers and sisters. Every one of his letters starts off with this awesome greeting. Even when he's about to spank them, he starts off with an awesome greeting. And there was somebody had made a comment that Paul's either writing about this awesome grace that we share as believers, or he's writing to the churches, will you please stop doing that thing that you're doing? All right? It's against God. I love you. I don't want you to hurt yourself and your relationship with God. I don't want you to hurt your brothers. And that's what he's telling them. This is the brother for whom Christ died. That's why he's talking about love being emphasized over knowledge. You have this knowledge. Where's your love? Christ died for that brother. You're using your knowledge and your Christian liberty, your authority to do what is acceptable, if not advisable, and you are ruining, and it says destroying, a brother for whom Christ died. Christ died for his people, and we don't like to sacrifice our liberty for the same people. That's convicting even to me, because I know that there are some times our actions are edifying, whether it's to the glory of God or to the destruction of those who see it. Our actions are important. Our thoughts and our words and our actions all tie together. They all come out, and we pray often that they are glorifying to God. And that's not always the case. But do you think about that? Are they affecting that person for whom Christ died? All right, if you're redeemed and you know you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, he died for you, all that glory should be given right back to everything that you do. You should glorify him in all these actions, and instead you're using this liberty selfishly for the one whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. And this is something we do overlook. I've offended a brother. Yes, you've offended a brother for whom Christ died. Therefore, you're sinning against Christ. That's convicting. And look at the charge against the Midianites in the Old Testament reading. We were in 25, but I believe this is from 31. Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. All right, so they caused the people of Israel to act. Now, of course, this is a warring nation, so it's not exactly the same. But the people of Israel had the knowledge, and they allowed this non-people of God to lead them astray, and to the point where it says that they acted treacherously against the Lord. All right, and then we read in the New Testament the charge against the church in Pergamum. Very identical. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. I really had a hard time trying to find out what Paul's, I know what his intent is, but how he's addressing this. Because at first, when I first was reading this, well, what did the Jerusalem Council say? That's why we went over that last week. The Jerusalem Council said these few things: don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Right? Paul never addresses that here. Instead, he's going a different approach, which is why I say he's great at balancing that binding of the conscience and that not violating the conscience. But he's also very knowledgeable. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had this knowledge. He knew what God required. He also knows the liberty found in Christ. So I wonder, why didn't he just, well, God said, don't do this. Stop doing it. You know, what is the reason for that? Because he's also addressing our individual liberty in Christ. But again, he's very careful, like I said in chapter 10. Just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's advisable. All right, his approach is not attacking their use of liberty, but in the lack of loving the brethren. And that's why he emphasizes that. If you have love, this will be a byproduct. All right, if you're focusing on loving God and loving others, this liberty is even more beautiful. That right you have to do these things, well, you're now using it for the glory of God, because you are sacrificing your right to do this thing so that you don't cause a brother to stumble and destroy him and sin against Christ in so doing. So you can use this liberty to at least example the love of Christ to our brothers and sisters here. All right, we love, especially here in America, we love our liberty. All right, don't tread on me. I've seen that flag, many variations of it, the don't tread on me. You know, the texting phones, even people that want to text and drive, they got the cell phone, don't tread on me. Like, so everybody wants their liberty to do something. And even in my crazy libertarian leaning sometimes, it's like, that's not biblical, though. That's, you're going way off the rails with that mindset, especially if it does affect others. So Paul definitely balances it well, and he loves the brothers, and he knows that by sinning against them, you're sinning against Christ. And that's what he's saying. That's why this knowledge is great. Yes, you have this knowledge. We all have this knowledge. But one, not all have this knowledge. And two, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Instead, you're using your knowledge to build them up to sin. You're sinning against your brother, and you're sinning against Christ. And this text is specifically talking about the idols, the eating food sacrificed to idolatry, and the circumstances of those meals. But I say, I get that not everybody likes history, but even seeing what took place in some of these festivals, it was more than just eating food. You didn't just sit down next to Ronald McDonald and finish it and move on your way. All right, there was other things taking place. There was the sacrifice. Again, a lot of times debauchery followed. These things are tied hand in hand. Well, I didn't stick around for that part. I was there for the early part, but not the next part. All right, but you're giving credence and some value to what did take place while you were there. All right, that's difficult for us. Fellowshipping with some different believers of various denominations, but then having to fellowship with other religions. And on the military bases, they have, you know, chaplains that are going to give advice, and it might not be one of your faith, and you have to use your discernment wisely. All right? However, you also need to watch out for your brothers and sisters that your actions are being watched by. And again, for this historical context, though, Corinth was a pillar for paganism. It's impossible to avoid going to these areas where there's idols. It's impossible, as we're going to see in the upcoming chapters, to trust where the meat you're buying is coming from. Was this sacrificed to idols? All right. Was this one not sacrificed to idols? Is this one kosher and this one was, you know, defiled by being sacrificed to idols? There is so much idolatry there that you can't tell for sure. And a modern day practice of that is we like to withhold our support of these organizations, for example, that are supporting the wholesale murder of the unborn. All right. We don't want to support a company that is paying money to butcher unborn babies. That should abhor us. That should, if that doesn't bother you, that's another issue. That is really disgusting. And so we try to avoid these companies. Everybody with a cell phone, you can't avoid that company. Somebody that you're going through is supporting the wholesale slaughter of children. All right. Well, I only watch these channels. They're owned by a company that's supporting this. So that's an idea of today. I want to make sure that I'm honoring God by not supporting these. And we can do that to some aspect, but it's impossible, is my point, to completely pull yourself out of that. All right. And you would have to leave the world, is another scripture reference. So you'd have to leave the world to get away from what is evil and abhorrent like that. But this is kind of the way it is in Corinth. All right. They had the whole Greek culture. The Romans just overlaid on top of that. And this is years and years and years of culture embedded into them. It was a high traffic area as it was. So even some new gods, hey, check out this one I found in, you know, from Northern Africa. So these gods were expanding everywhere. It's impossible for them to avoid that. Today, another big one for us is alcohol. Some believe drinking alcohol is a sin. Others like, well, I have knowledge here. Drunkenness is a sin. Okay, but are you willing to sacrifice that right so that you don't cause a brother to stumble? And this is where I love how Paul does a good job. I'm not going to bind the conscience. And I'm not going to violate your conscience. That's for each of you to decide how that looks in your life. But you need to be sensitive to that. There is this responsibility of us to be sensitive to our brothers and sisters. All right. Video games. Who thinks video games are a problem area? Well, if somebody who spends 23 hours of a 24-hour day on a video game is trying to break away from that through the strength of the Holy Spirit in them, and you're like, hey, just come over. We're just doing this marathon here. All right. I know it seems minimal, but now you're causing this laziness or this they're being unproductive. Some things today, it's music and movies. All right. You might not like this, but I like heavy distorted guitars. Okay. Some people don't like it, even if it's, well, but that was Psalm 23 that was just played. So it was a God glorifying song, but it's stylistically different. Okay. Well, if you're going to say it's sin, then we have a binding of conscience. But if that me playing that is making you relive events in your past where that music was associated with something, I want to do my best to make sure that I'm sensitive to that. All right. I know you go to the gyms and they're all listening to the very heavy fast because it's, you know, pumping them up. And, you know, the guys before they go out on a patrol pumped up. So music is meaningful as well. Music always means something to us. You know, certain movies, well, I wouldn't watch that. You know, again, we can go back to it's produced by, you know, this company that supports abortion, or it could be like that actor is, you know, leading people astray. I think of some of the actors that are into the Scientology. All right. So some people avoid those movies because they don't want to support and give credence to this lifestyle that they are producing movies so they can get their truth out there. So some would stop that. You know, I don't have a problem. I'm going to watch John Travolta movie over here. Actually, I don't know if he's done anything good in a long time, but anyways, this idea of we need to balance binding of conscience and violating the conscience. All right. And we're not talking about things that we clearly shouldn't be doing. All right. This liberty of conscience, which is where the Nicolaitans came in. No, I can go down Bragg Boulevard and visit any establishment I want to because I've been saved by Christ. No. And any brother who tells you so, please go straight to their elders. There are things that we shouldn't do. There are things that are clearly commanded for us not to do in Scripture. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about these things where we do have this liberty. All right, you have this right. You can make that decision for yourself, but make a wise decision. Use love to be your guide and not knowledge. Say, Paul's been on the side of the legalist. He's been a Pharisee. All right? He's been redeemed through the blood of Christ. And as I said, though, his love for God's people, it's shown. He used to persecute these people. All right. He used to seek out and persecute these same people whom he's now pouring his love over in his letters. You know, my beloved, I can't wait to get there and see you again. You know, it used to be, I can't wait to find them and, you know, turn them in. Now it's, I can't wait to get there and fellowship with you. His love for God's people, and he does it patiently. His love for God's people, he does it so patiently. Paul is awesome. Like I say, okay, first letter didn't work. Let me write the second letter. And as I said, we only have two letters to the church in Corinth, but there are some others. Because he said, in that last letter I wrote to you, so we know there are others that exist. So how many times did they write to him, and he's patiently writing back, and writing to him, and writing back? That's why I love his sarcasm as well. So he's patiently dealing with them, and he's sarcastic at times, so I love Paul. All right, but he has a total devotion to Christ. The zeal that he used in persecuting Christians, he's got that zeal now to glorify God through his actions, and he's raising up the church. He's edifying the church and building them up through love. So much to the point that he ends with the hyperbole. All right. I'm hoping it's a hyperbole because I would not do this. That just means you're exaggerating something to the point of no. So Paul finishes that chapter with, therefore, knowing that this sinning against your brother is sinning against Christ and causing him to stumble is violating his conscience. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I could make that statement. I like bacon. I like every part of that pig. And I'm sure that's, he's not being, like I say, he's being hyperbolic here. He's being sarcastic, but showing that, or not sarcastic, but he's being devoted to the brothers in that way. If my eating of meat is going to cause any of my brothers to stumble, I will never eat meat again. All right, and that's the language there. It's not that, you know, for all eternity, I'll never touch it again, you know, ever. It's another one of those perfect emphatics there. So I will never do this thing. If this thing I'm doing will cause any of my brothers to stumble, I will never do this thing. In this relation, it's talking about eating the meat sacrificed to idols. But that is where we can apply that to anything in our lives. We do different things that, and I have the young ones there, they're watching. All right. I've had examples before where my attitude was not the best. I'm sure you can't picture that. You know, nobody can picture me getting a little bit frustrated or upset. But my children are watching and that hurts me. All right. So I have to also look at that outside of my family. This is my family. All right. My actions are hurting another brother. I need to watch out what I do. That's not talking about hide. Well, I'm going to hide this thing that I'm doing here. All right. You have your liberty and the spirit within you to decide what's right and what's wrong. But if it is causing your brother to stumble, you're wrong. You are sinning against your brother and you are sinning against Christ. I love Paul. I wish I was as patient as him. Maybe as the sanctification process takes place. And again, I'm not a small polishing sanctification type. I'm the Lord using the rough sandpaper on me type of sanctification. But I appreciate the idea of the dangers of getting to certain practices. And we're going to see as we go on with Corinthians here that this is a bigger problem and how hard it is to avoid this. But Paul's love for God, Paul's love for his people, and we should have that same desire and love as we see example there for us in the apostle. Let's pray. Father, teach us to love you and others the way that we should. And may we be sensitive to those around us, especially with regards to our liberty in Christ. But we do take that for granted, and we overlook the slights that we have in violating others' conscience. And it's oftentimes unintentioned, but we still do this. And help us to be more sensitive to that. May we never be the cause of a brother stumbling into sin, that our actions would not be encouraging sinful behavior. And if it is, may we both repent and be reconciled to each other and be reconciled to you. In our actions, that we want to live in unity under your reign, Lord, that you are our only hope. Help us to love you by showing our love to each other, that we would example that sacrifice in our daily lives, in our daily walks. Lord, we thank you for all your mercies and your graces, which are new to us every day. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you for his redeeming blood and salvation. We thank you for your word that continues to teach us. And we thank you for brothers and sisters that encourage us by living in the word. Lord, help us to go about this week lifting your name highly and showing our love and that we belong to you by our love for the brothers. Lord, we pray this in the holy name.